Yeah. Hey, everyone. Good morning. How are you doing this morning? Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Some of you are sitting in different seats. It's throwing me off a bit. Okay. Just really fast before we dive into the Word of God. I know some of you that were in the 242 group this morning probably already know this, but our elder Lowell File had to take off this morning. His daughter Lisa was involved in a car accident, so she's in the emergency room. Everything seems to be okay. But you know how it is, when your family gets hurt or injured, you want to be there for them and with them. So if you don't mind, can we just pray for Lisa and the family real fast before we go into God's word? Holy Spirit, oftentimes we don't understand why certain things happen. And so in this moment right now, we as a congregation, as a church family, want to lift up our sister Lisa to you right now. Father, we just pray that there wasn't anything serious that happened, no loss of life. Things can be replaced, people can't. So we just pray for that situation. We lift her up to you, Lord God. I know she's sore and she's going to have some recovery. So I just pray your healing touch on her body. And Lord God, be with Lowell and Jackie as well. Just give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. May that saturate their hearts and minds and give them peace. For it's in your son's name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you for that. Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention or not, but a debate is raging in our culture today. And it threatens to divide man, woman, boy, and girl. And it no, it's not politics. It's not Trump. It's not Democrats, Republicans, whatever. It is Christmas carols, right? Christmas songs. In the wake of the Me Too movement, radio stations across the country have started banning what they feel are inappropriate Christmas songs. Has your favorite made the Do Not playlist? Well, here are a few. The most known one is Baby, It's Cold Outside. Nope, can't sing that anymore. Did you know that Rudolph, the Red-Nosed Reindeer, he has made the list. How about this one? Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer. Another one I saw this morning, Santa Baby. Can't sing that one anymore. And then, of course, Corey's all-time favorite, All I Want for Christmas Is You. Is it okay to... It wasn't a lie. It was a joke, right? It's okay to joke in church, right? But all kidding aside, do you know that the song that we're about to cover this morning, the song that we're about to look at, the Magnificat, did you know that it was also banned in other countries for being even read or sung in those countries? In the 80s, the Guatemalan government decided that Mary's words about God's preferential love for the poor were too dangerous and too revolutionary. The words of the Magnificat had been stirring the hearts of Guatemala's poor population. Mary's words were inspiring the poor to believe that freedom and change were indeed possible, and following the way of Christ would interrupt the flow of their civilization as they knew it. As the passion began to swell, the Guatemalan government banned any reciting of the Magnificat. Likewise, in Argentina, the mothers of the Plaza de Mayo, whose husbands and children had been disappeared under the country's oppressive military dictatorship, posted copies of the Magnificat throughout the central plaza of the capital to protest their injustice. These women were initial responders as lives were taken from families and being broken apart by this military regime in Argentina. And because of what they did, news sprang up around the world and it began to make people aware of issues that were happening in that country, in Latin America as well, around that area. So all of this happened because of this song, this Christmas carol that we are about to uncover this morning. In fact, one of my favorite writers, the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he reflected on the revolutionary nature of this song that we're about to cover in this Christmas message that he gave back in 1933. Listen to what he said. The Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This is the passionate, surrendered, proud, enthusiastic Mary who speaks out here. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. He's writing this back in 1933. It is instead a hard, strong, and if I can preach, I'm getting really excited right now. An exorable, whatever, song about collapsing thrones and humble lords of this world, about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. These are the tones of the women prophets of the Old Testament that now come to life in Mary's mouth. It's not the kind of description that comes to our mind when we think about Mary. So what was it about this song that she sang, technically the first one ever recorded in Christmas, that made it so dangerous? Well, let's check it out in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. Luke says this: in the sixth month, stop right there for a second. In the sixth month of what? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. This devout religious couple who just found out that they were going to have a son. You see, not only were they advanced in years, but they were also, Elizabeth was also barren. She was unable to have children. And now this couple who have had their dreams maybe somewhat shattered throughout their life, they have been told that not only would they have a child, a baby boy, but he would be the one to make ready the way of the Lord. You see, after 400 years of God not speaking to Israel, to the nation, let alone the world, after 400 years of not hearing anything from God, God is starting to speak. And he's starting to speak to some unlikely people. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now let's stop right there just for a second again, because two facts would have immediately jumped out at the first readers, the first listeners of the story. And these two facts are somewhat lost on us today because of time, because of cultural differences. You see, we're talking about over 2,000 years ago. The two facts that jump out of us, or should jump out at us, would be the setting of the story and also a cultural practice that is not done today. You see, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph were found in the northern province of Israel called Galilee. And if you remember from our study way back in the day of Matthew, this region was not the spiritual hub of Israel. You see, if the Messiah was going to come, if you and I were going to choose where the Messiah would come from, you and I would choose Judea. Because in Judea, guess what city was located in that region? It was Jerusalem, the city of David, the place where the temple and the ark were located. This was the hub of religious activity in the nation at that time, and it still is today. And if you and I were choosing where the Messiah would come from, that's where we would choose it from. We would say he would come from Judea. But Galilee was the complete opposite. Ever since the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom back in the day, it consisted more of a mixed population. And to add insult to injury, Galilee, you like my image? I can see it in my brain. I hope you guys can see it. Galilee's up here in the north. Judea's down here in the south, right? Jerusalem's here. Separating these two regions was a region known as Samaria. And we all know from the story of the Good Samaritan what Jews thought about that region. You see, Galilee would be the unlikely place where the Messiah would come from. In fact, you don't believe me? In fact, it was so looked down upon. Even scripture says that God looked at it in contempt. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9. You know, the famous prophecy of the Messiah, the Savior, you know, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, you know, that chapter. Well, if you read back in verse number 1, listen to what scripture says of how God looked at this region. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Even God himself at that time did not look at this region very good. And so to us, or to the first readers of that time, not only did the region not make sense, but I'm here to tell you, the city that God chose also seemed illogical. It did not make sense. You see, because Nazareth was located some 70 miles or so north of Jerusalem, and it was the suburb of this little town, or this city called Sepphoris. Or Sepphoris, excuse me, I need to work on my language today. Sepphoris, you might be saying to yourself, as I did, well, John David, I've never heard of Sepphoris before. And I'm telling you what, you wouldn't be the only one, because Sepphoris is never mentioned in Scripture. But in the time of Christ, Sepphoris was a very important city. You see, the Jewish historian Josephus called Sepphoris the ornament of all Galilee. Herod Antipas had made Sepphoris the capital of that region, and as such, Sepphoris became Galilee's largest city. Excavations had been done over the years in that region, and it revealed a cosmopolitan city of great affluence with a Roman theater built into the eastern side of the hill that held over more than 4,000 people. Other finds include Herod's palace, an upper and lower city, a fortified city wall for protection, multiple synagogues, bathhouses, churches, aqueducts, a massive reservoir, a marketplace, and residential areas along a colonized paved street to which they say you can still see the grooves left from the wagons that traveled that street. Some of the best mosaics in all of Israel are found in this city called Sepphoris. In fact, one of the most famous is the Mona Lisa, I think they say, of Israel. The Mona Lisa of Israel, or something like that. You could look it up later. This was the town, this was the city. And if you and I were choosing where the Messiah would come from, we would choose Sepphoris maybe. But God did not choose Sepphoris. He chose Nazareth. Now, depending on who you read, some archaeologists say that maybe only 150 to 200 people lived in Nazareth at the time of Christ. One I read even said maybe 400 people lived there. Either way, what I'm trying to get at is that Nazareth was tiny. It was small. It might have been why Nathanael said in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This was the last place anyone would look for the Messiah. You see, the setting, automatically, we're told certain things about this story that is unlike anything you and I would ever imagine or think of. It's lost on us. But so is this cultural practice of betrothal. If I can talk, Lord help me. Someone pray for me. A betrothal was far more binding than what we think of our modern day engagement. You see, when you were betrothed to someone, legally, the only way that that could be broken was through divorce. You might remember back in Matthew's gospel, in fact, that's what Joseph was going to do. Because if you were caught in adultery during this period, during this betrothal period, and you hadn't been married yet, and you were caught in adultery, guess what the punishment for adultery was? Death by stoning. And so the only way to break this period or this time was through divorce. And that's why Joseph, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he secretly was going to divorce her because he did not want her to die. Are you getting the picture? And so here we have this young teenage girl who is visited by the angel Gabriel, just like Elizabeth and Zechariah had been visited the chapter before. And he tells her, "You are blessed, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And he tells her of what God was going to do in her life. She questions the angel, just like Zechariah did. She tells the angel, "How can this be? I don't know a man. I'm not married yet." Angel tells her, Gabriel tells her that the Spirit of the Most High God would come upon her. She says that "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." You see, Mary was in danger for her life, which is probably why in verse 39, listen to what Scripture says. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." Do you know what that word in the Greek means, haste? It means quickly. She was in trouble. And where did she go to? Where did she turn? She went to a relative who heard some crazy news themselves. She went to the one place that if anyone was going to understand what message I had just received from God, it would be my relatives, Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see, they were both advanced in years. Elizabeth was barren, and the angel proclaimed to her a message, and now Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Mary receives a message, and she takes off. And she goes and sees her relative with great haste. And the second she enters into the door, the second she greets these relatives, Elizabeth in her womb, John, who's 6 months in the womb, John leaps within her belly, Scripture says. And then she was filled with the Holy Spirit and she began to prophesy over Mary because of Mary's obedience. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I'm telling you what, church, we obey God even when it does not make sense. We take Him at what He says in His Word as being true, even though it does not make logical sense to us. And Elizabeth looks at Mary and she prophesies over her because of Mary's obedience to what Gabriel told her. And Mary, after Elizabeth pronounces this word over her, Mary breaks out into song. And listen to what these revolutionary words were uttered out of her mouth. Remember, these words are words that have been banned in countries before. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Magnifies to make great. You see, Mary did not exalt her situation per se. She exalted her God. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul makes great of God. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Do you know what rejoice means in the Greek? It means to jump up and down excitedly. This isn't the image of saying, "Yay, I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. Woohoo!" No, this word conveys, listen, church, that Mary is jumping up and down and she is excited about what God is going to do in and through her, even though it may cost her her life. You see, her situation has not changed. Her situation has not changed. She can still be found guilty of adultery. She can still be stoned. And that's the worst of her troubles. Are you tracking with me? At some point, she has to go back home. And if people ridiculed Elizabeth for Elizabeth being barren, how much more would they say stuff about Mary, who wasn't even married yet, and yet she was found to be with child? Imagine the shame that it would maybe bring on her family, on her parents. You see, her situation had not changed, but notice her perception had. Her perception had. You see, she did not focus on herself or the situation. She focused on God. Look at what she says in verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate. Humble estate means as low to the ground as you can possibly get. For he, God, has looked on the humble estate of his servant. In the Greek, that word is the word that we get our word slave from. Listen, church, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. Can you picture the kind of imagery, this language she is portraying in her song? You were like a slave that was put on a platform and sold to the highest bidder. And who was that highest bidder? It was God himself. And how did he purchase you? With the blood of his son. You see, you have been bought with a price. God saw you. He visited you and he redeemed you. And you are no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave to righteousness. And it's not about what you think or how you feel about a situation or subject. It's about what God's word says. And you cannot obey God and what God's word says until you know it. It's why Jesus says in John 15, verse number 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you love God? Do you want to please him? Do you want to put a smile on his face? Do you want to have fellowship with him? Do you want to have a relationship with him? Well, scripture declares that you must do what he says. Mary saw herself as a slave. God has looked at me in my humble estate. It reminds me of this story I found. I don't really share stories a lot in my message. It's just not my flavor, right? But it's the story I found about a century ago when the fastest form of long-distance communication was the telegraph. How many of you guys remember those days? No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand, right? So one day a young man answered an ad in the newspaper and applied for a job as a telegraph operator. And one of the requirements of the course was that he be able to understand Morse code. So he went to the address that was listed in the paper and found a large, noisy office with seven other men waiting an interview for the same job. A sign on the receptionist's desk instructed the job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter into the office. In the background, a telegraph clicked away. And so the young man sat down and he began to complete his application form. When he stood up, he crossed the room to the door of that inside office and walked right in. And naturally, the other applicants perked up, wondering what was going on. Why had this young man been so bold? They muttered among themselves why they hadn't heard any summons yet or had their name called yet. And within a few minutes, the young man came out of the office, escorted by the interviewer who announced to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man." And the other applicants, they began to grumble to each other. And then one spoke up and said, "Wait a minute, I don't understand something. He was the last one to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed. yet he got the job. That's not fair. The employer responded, I'm sorry, but all day long you've been sitting here waiting. The telegraph over there has been ticking out of the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of them heard it or understood it. This young man did, so he got the job. How about you? Do you spend enough time meditating and listening and talking with God to understand what his voice sounds like? Even in this crazy, busy world, and I'm here to tell you, everyone's busy. I hear all the time. I'm going here and there. My schedule's jam-packed. But in the midst of all the noise, you and I can still hear the voice of God. How? We have to spend time in his word. Friendship, your relationship with God does not happen by accident. It does not happen by osmosis, right? You cannot just put your Bible on your head and expect the area of higher knowledge to transfer to the area of lower knowledge. That's not how it works. You see, Mary knew the word of God. You see, I didn't do any kind of research on this, but at least, they say at least 10 Old Testament quotes are given in her song. 10. And this is amazing when you think about a young girl would have never had her own copy of scripture. You see, the only way she would have heard scripture was to go to the synagogue. And even then, the synagogue itself would have had limited copies of the Old Testament. And so Mary would then have to listen to God's word, hear it recited to her, and then memorize it herself, which is probably why she had such a great attitude about her situation. Because she knew God's word. She knew what God said. When you go through stuff in this life, what is your reaction? Do you rejoice? Do you make much of God? Do you magnify him? Do you understand where you're at in relation to him? Or do you pout? Do you complain? A lot of times our reaction based on our circumstances is because we don't know what God says. Let's wrap this up. Verse 48. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mega! That word great. Mega things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Do you see now why these verses are so dangerous? Because when you and I allow God's mercy into our life, life as we know it is turned upside down. And Mary knew this. She knew that in her womb, she would carry the one who would interrupt human progress like no other. Remember where she's at. She's not 70 miles north of Jerusalem anymore. She's not in her little town of Nazareth. Where is she at? She's in Judea. She's near Jerusalem. Do you know at that time who lived in Jerusalem? Herod the Great. I found this out. This is very interesting. Sorry. That Herod the Great, do you know that no one gave him that title? He bestowed it on himself. It's like one day he just woke up and said, hey, guess what, guys? I'm Herod the Great. So I'm going to send out an in touch later on. I'm going to be called John David the Great, right? I mean, if you guys want to call me that, that's one thing, all right? But here's my point. Do you hear her words? Verse 52, throw that up there, Paul, if you would. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. When maybe, just maybe, a stone's throw away is Herod the Great. And here is this young teenage girl who is about to bring forth the Messiah. And she is prophesying dangerous things because she understands that God's mercy turns things upside down. And this song, church, this song, this scripture still disrupts our world today. That when you allow God's mercy into your life, it turns your world upside down. That a new world is being birthed in your heart and in your life. And that's why Christ said the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The question is that you and I have to answer ourselves today. Are we going to allow him to disrupt our world? Because for most of us, even Christians, I'm not even talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about you and me. We keep God at arm's length. No, God, you're not going to have this part of my life. I don't want you to mess with this part. This part is my comfort zone. This is what I know. This is how I've been raised. This is how I feel things should be in my life. But that's not the message of the gospel, is it? Jesus comes in and he starts using all these examples of what God's kingdom was going to be like. And what does he say? He says it's like a mustard seed. It starts out small, but then boom, before you know it, it overtakes everything. And time again, he uses these parables about how God doesn't just want a small piece of you. He wants the entire thing. See, the question is not whether or not is God changing things here, but the question you and I should answer this Christmas season is this. In what ways am I willing to allow him to make those changes in my life? This is dangerous. This is not the contrite songs. All I want for Christmas is you. This is saying that God, you are the Most High and I need you to transform me from the inside out. Will you let him? Will you let him today? So I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. We're going to magnify the Lord. We're going to make great God and who he is in your life. And if there's an area of your life that you need to surrender to him, if there's something that you're struggling, if there's a sin that easily besets you, today is your day to allow God to have full control in your life. If there's something that you know you should be doing and you're not doing, church, I'm here to tell you that today is the day to allow God to disrupt your life. Will you let him? No matter what the cost may be, will you let him? So we're going to sing. I'll pray. I'll be up here in the front. If there's something that you're going through that you need prayer for, please, please don't let this moment pass. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, because it's your word and your spirit working with your word that transforms us if we allow it. And so, Father, in these next few moments, help us to follow Mary's example. Help us to be bold even when it might cost us friends. Help us to be bold even when it might cost us family even, Father, because we want to do what your word says. We want to obey what you have spoken to each and every one of us. And if there's someone here within the sound of my voice that is in rebellion against you, may they take this moment right now to repent of their sin, to turn to you and allow you to transform their life. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing.